In Matthew chapter number 11, we'll look at some things here today by the grace of God and the Word of God, hopefully by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, amen. Seems like every time I feel like I should read the whole chapter on a Sunday morning, that's when I get very little sleep Saturday night. The hardest thing, one of the hardest things about preaching is reading through this whole chapter without jumbling it all up. Beginning in verse number 1, the Word of God says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and shew John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is likened to children sitting in the markets, and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Very common passage, very commonly misunderstood in some areas. Not in Samaria, but in some areas, amen. But the first thing I want to look at is in verse number 2 and 3. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? The first thing I want to see here is the confusion of John the Baptist. Now remember, John the Baptist was pointing people to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist was sent as the forerunner of Jesus Christ. I always found it odd. Don't you think it's slightly odd that John's in prison saying, is this the one or not? But you know what I believed? John being the forerunner, John being the one saying, make ye straight the way, Lord, all these things of Jesus Christ, I think he was expecting a kingdom too. I think he was expecting that he was proclaiming Christ and they were going to accept Christ and everything was going to be well. And here he is in prison and he's got to be thinking, now what? How did this end up happening? I did exactly what the Father called me to do. I pointed people to the Son. I did exactly what I was supposed to do, exactly what it says in the Old Testament, and here I am in prison. And he starts to doubt his theology. Isn't that interesting? The confusion of John, he's doubting his beliefs because he's surprised at the circumstances he's in. Our circumstances don't dictate truth. Truth is still truth, amen? But even John the Baptist, and we know Jesus says there's none better born among women than John the Baptist. And here he is, confused and having doubts. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Because he believed and he was expecting that kingdom. He was desiring that kingdom. And the religious leaders are the ones that didn't want the kingdom. They rejected it. And John the Baptist comes pointing to Jesus Christ, and there comes a point where John's like, am I right about this or not? If the devil's able to do that to John the Baptist, kind of explains us a little better, doesn't it? The confusion of John the Baptist. In verses 4 and 5, it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and shew John again. Look at this. He's already seen. He already knows. Go and shew John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. We see the compilation of evidence. We see the confusion of John. Now we see the compilation of evidence. Now this evidence, remember, it was a sign for the Jews. And he's saying, you've got all these signs. Why would you doubt? You've seen it. You know. You understand. Why doubt it? And he's talking about all these things. You've seen the blind see again. You've seen the lame walk. The lepers cleansed. And that was a big deal. The deaf hear. The dead raised. Good night. Could you imagine? That's going to happen one day, by the way. The poor receiving the gospel. And you have a greater witness than John the Baptist. All the things John the Baptist saw, all the things John the Baptist heard about, and he still doubted. You have a witness in you, Christ in you, the Holy Spirit of God convicting you. And at times, the devil and the flesh, the world can make you doubt. But you have a greater witness in all those things. If you'd have seen all the things, if you'd have seen the lame walk and the blind see and the deaf hear and the dead raised and everything else, you might be like John the Baptist and doubt and say, well, I don't understand. I saw that, but now I'm here instead of there, and I don't know, maybe I misunderstood something. But you don't just have this Holy Spirit every once in a while. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer continually. But John the Baptist is confused, and then we have the compilation of evidence, all the things that seem. Hey, if you're confused, let me tell you what, there should be a compilation of evidence that you're saved. There should be a time in your life when you realized you were a sinner on your way to hell. You believe Jesus Christ, God Himself, came to this earth, died, was buried, shed His blood, rose again, came back out of that grave, and you call on Him and said, Lord, forgive me and save me. There's your evidence. Amen? We're not waiting for a sign in the sky. We're waiting to meet Him in the sky. Amen? The compilation of evidence. Look at verse 6. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. The commitment of the true believer. Say, well, I don't know, I just can't believe. I've seen so-and-so walk with the Lord 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 10 years, whatever it was, and now they're out. Well, think about this. He's talking about not being offended in him. Peter walked with him, ate with him, slept beside him, saw miracles, stood toe-to-toe and side-by-side with the Word of the living God in the flesh, and denied him. Peter seen all these things. Peter was right there walking with him, listening to him, following him, and jumps out ahead of Christ and chops off Malchus's ear in the garden. The commitment of the true believer to not be offended. Why would you be offended in Jesus Christ? Like we said last week, it's not him, it's us we are ashamed of at times. Look at verse 7. As they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see a reed shaking in the wind? You know what he's telling them? He gets down through here and says, what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment are in kings' houses. He said, what were you looking for? You know what they were looking for? You know what he knew they were looking for? They were looking for somebody like the Pharisees. John the Baptist comes along, this roughneck, points them to Jesus Christ, and guess what? Jesus Christ isn't wearing all the broad flatteries and all the designer stuff, the Pharisee stuff. He wasn't all Pharisee'd up on the outside, and they see him, and they're so used to being so carnal and so superficial in their spirituality that they reject the truth because it doesn't look like what their religion is. Isn't that funny? Because people do that every day. They reject Jesus Christ because it doesn't match up with their religion. Say, well, the one true church believes. The one true church is saved people in Jesus Christ. It doesn't have a name, as in Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Lutheran. But the one church that's closest to the truth in the Bible, I believe, outside it, with a name, I believe is the Baptist churches, for the most part. But if you think you're saved because you're Baptist, you missed the mark. I think people ought to be Baptist because they're saved, but you don't get saved by being a Baptist. Amen? The clothing of God's man. He said, what were you expecting to see? What are you looking for? The soft raiment? And they were. He knew that. He knew the answer. The greatest trial lawyer ever was Jesus Christ. Amen? He knew the answer to every question before he asked it, and he knew exactly what to ask, when to ask it. And guess what? They were all convicted. Amen. The clothing of God's man is not physical attire, but his message is what he's talking about. It's pointing folks to Jesus Christ. It's not about, and look, I think we ought to do things decently in order. I think we ought to put on our best for Jesus Christ. Like I said before, if you would go to a wedding or a funeral, not dress like it, but you wouldn't dress up for church and you're opposed to dressing up for church, but you would dress up and you're against it. I'm not saying you have to. I'm just saying I'm not doing that, but you would do it for somebody's wedding or graduation. You might want to check your spiritual problems. Amen? The other side of that, you got preachers telling everybody how they ought to dress, and they've got a dress schedule and a dress code. They need to check their spiritual problem. Amen? But the clothing of God's man is not outward that the eye can see. The true clothing of God's man is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So they're looking, and they see John the Baptist come along. And you know, they were probably like us, looking for Jesus all the time. They were looking for their Messiah, because they were in it. They were in trouble. They were in bondage, in and out of trouble as a nation. And they're looking for their Messiah. And then their religion builds an idea of what their Messiah is going to look like and who he's going to be. And then when he shows up, they miss him, because he doesn't match their preconceived idea of their religious leader and their king. That's the problem with religion. It's not the drunkard or the drug addict or the whoremonger on the street that has trouble finding Jesus Christ. It's those that have been so caught up and wound up in beliefs of religion that aren't biblical. They have trouble unwinding the mess of religion and accepting the truth of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ walked into most churches and sat down, they would mock and ridicule and probably run him off. Amen. You get into those churches where everybody's all dressed up. They got their choir robes. They got their robe. The preacher's got all this stuff, and it's gold and everything, and all this stuff is perfect and in order, and they're so caught up in the service, and not service, but the service. Their tradition, anything outside of their tradition can't be right. They've already set the standard. And if Jesus Christ walked in sandals with sand on his feet, see the guy that's sitting in the back? Look at that. And then if he stood up and claimed to be who he is, think that wouldn't cause a stir? You know what I believe? I believe he could stand up and walk on air and they'd deny him. I believe he could go to that cemetery and just pick a grave at random and raise the dead and they'd say, yeah, that's not him. Because their religion is so thick. They are so indoctrinated with fake religion and false ideas of truth that they wouldn't accept the truth. And that's what Jesus Christ is telling them. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? It wasn't a guy in soft raiment, was it? But that's what they were looking for. They were looking for somebody that fit the religious mold. And the true man of God wears the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not glorying in the flesh for his own glory and his own pleasure and his own pat on the back. Verse 12 it says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied till John, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, which is for to come. We see the Christ of Israel. Now look what it says here again. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now what do you think that's... Isn't that a little bit confusing? Doesn't it just make you go, wait a minute, scratch your head? You know why that's a true statement and that's a little bit confusing? Because he's not talking about a kingdom that man could take over. He's talking about himself. He is the kingdom. When they said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Jesus Christ was at hand. See, Israel could have a kingdom with different kings. But the kingdom of heaven must have the King of Kings. He is the kingdom of heaven. There is no kingdom of heaven without Christ. Now, they had literal physical kingdoms without Christ and with different men. But the only one that can create and define that kingdom is Jesus Christ on the throne. He is the kingdom. And you know what they did? They took it by force. Now, I understand they were taking him by force, but he allowed himself to be taken. You know, they could have come up to him and said, you know what? Step out of the car, please. Come with us. And he'd have went. I'm just saying, to put it in our day. They didn't have to bring swords. They didn't have to bring an army. They could have walked up and said, Lord, or said, fella, you come with us. And he'd have walked right with them. You know how I know that? Because he could have stopped him at any time. And they didn't take his life, he laid it down. He was headed to Calvary whether they had swords or not. Amen? He is the kingdom. In verse 15 through 24, he goes through and he lays out the case, talking about their religion. And you know what they wanted? They wanted a show. Religion wants a show. Look at verse 16. Whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is likened to children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. You know what they wanted? They wanted a religious leader that they could control. What were they always telling Jesus Christ? If you're the Christ, do this. You know what the devil, that's of the devil. He takes him up to the high mount, and guess what he does? Well, do this, do that, do that. If Jesus Christ would have submitted to the words of the devil, he would have been making him his God. He didn't do it. We have piped unto you and ye have not danced. They wanted a show. Then he says, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. So it says, John comes, and he's not eating or drinking with any of them, and you're saying he's the devil. Jesus Christ came, and he's drinking with the poor and eating with the poor. And they accuse him, they lie about him, and saying he's gluttonous and a winebibber. He wasn't either one of those things. Jesus Christ wouldn't commit gluttony on this earth. You're not going to find Jesus Christ at the Golden Corral. I mean, you could get saved over there, I suppose. If you're saved, you could get some... We've had Bible studies over there. But he wouldn't be going, hey, y'all know where Golden Corral is? I got to get my three plates. And then a wine bibber. They said, why would they call him a wine bibber if he wasn't drinking wine? Why would they call him gluttonous if he wasn't gluttonous? They were falsely accusing him of two things. After they falsely accused John of being a devil, there was no right answer for the religious crowd. It was their way or it was wrong. John wasn't dressed right. Jesus wasn't hanging out with the hobnobbing with the snobs. So they both had to be wrong. But them, the people that were probably truly gluttonous and winebibbers, they had it all figured out because they were doing their thing. They were sticking the tradition of man and going through their religious rituals. And boy, if they started at 1101, they'd have to probably sacrifice a calf for it. I mean, because they were straight down the line. But they were so worried about and dogmatic about their tradition, they missed the truth. 15 through 24, he goes down through this stuff. You get to look at verse 21. Woe unto Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Then he goes down talking about Sodom. Then he says it would be, if that and thou, verse 23 of Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. We see the call to repentance. What's he doing? He's calling them to repent. He's convicting them of their guilt. He said, look what I did to Sodom. And if they didn't even have what you have, what do you think the judgment's going to be to you? Too much is given, as much as required. Look at the truth this world has today. 66 books of a King James Bible. people preaching the truth all around the world, and the majority of the world, more so than ever, is rejecting the truth. A preacher came to Sodom and Gomorrah and warned them. A preacher came and warned them. They didn't have signs and wonders and the words of complete words of God. And eventually, because of their wickedness, God destroyed them. He's calling Israel to repentance by the comparisons, convicting message. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things that are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. You see the claiming of his deity. Look what he says again. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. They can't accept one without the other. He's God. They were rejecting God in the flesh. They rejected the Father because he sent his word to them. They rejected the Father in the Old Testament. They rejected the Son when he marched to Calvary. And they rejected the Holy Spirit to the point where Stephen was stoned to death and he turned to the Gentiles. He's claiming his deity again. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. There's the call to rest. Look, he gave a call to repentance in 15 through 24. He gave a claim of his deity in 27. And he gives a call to rest in 28 through 30. And the majority of them rejected it. Isn't that amazing what he did there? He gave them the perfect opportunity and conviction to repent and to rest in him. But they wouldn't do it. You know what Israel said? I don't care what you do. You might be perfect, whatever. We don't want your righteousness. We have our own. You know what I hear all the time from people? Well, you got to earn it. You got to keep it. You got to work. If you're not working, faith without works is dead. And if you're not working, you're not saved. And if you don't work, you won't stay saved. You know what they're saying? We don't want his righteousness. We want our own. You know what they don't have? They don't have any rest. You can, hey, look, even if your flesh, the world, the devil beats you down to nothing, you can still rest in the fact that you're trusting Jesus Christ. The devil can whisper in your ear and say, you know what, you are worthless. You have done everything wrong that you could do today. You are just a failure. You have no help, no hope, you might as well quit. And you could drag your head in, lay it on the bed and say, I'm done, but I know where I'm going when this is over with. Amen. You know what religious people can't do? They can't do that. They can't do that because they're trusting their own righteousness. And they are either convinced that they're good enough or they get convinced to quit and say, I can't be good enough. Isn't it funny the truth will make them quit? Because you can't be good enough. That call to rest. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Look what he says in verse 29. Let's go back to 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your flesh. Wrong version. Unto your soul. You know what he's talking about when he's talking about endureth to the end shall be saved? And people get confused because they don't understand there's a difference between the soul and the flesh. He says, except those days be shortened, no flesh should be saved. Endure to the end to be saved. It's talking about flesh. It's talking about a physical salvation. Your flesh isn't saved. Now, if you're lost and you go into the tribulation and you do what the Lord says to do and you hang on, He'll save you at the end of that physically from the death that you're going to physically suffer if you're one of those remnants. Right? But He says specifically, except those days be shortened, no flesh should be saved. It says right there, endure to the end, you'll be saved. He's talking about flesh. Guess what? I'm laying this flesh down before that day. I'm getting a new body to be like Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be around here. You can make the wrath of God wherever you want in that 70th week. I'm not going to be here for it. Amen. You can argue. You can rewrite your Bible. You can do whatever you want about what God's wrath is. I've got a Bible that says in Revelation that when He's opening them seals and all these things are happening, it talks about it being the wrath of God. It talks about men trying to hide in the crevices of the rocks, begging the rocks to fall on them so they can get away from the judgment, which is the wrath of God. And we've got Bible-believing people that don't understand that either. You can be Bible-believing and not Bible-understanding. You can believe that's the book and not rightly divide it. People do it all the time. But if you really believe it and you really trust it and you try to rightly divide it, God will help you out on that, amen? You can rest in the fact that you're not going through the great tribulation. Well, see right there, it says we shall have tribulation. It does, and we will have tribulation. But then it says there's a great tribulation like never seen before. That means it dwarfs what you're going through. That's scary, amen? If you're lost. If you think you're going through the tribulation, the great tribulation. Not much rest there, is there? Now, I understand individually, I understand that people lose their lives for Christ all over the world. I understand that. And a lot of folks out there that aren't even Christian that claim to be, they're losing their lives for their Catholicism or whatever. I understand that. And I understand individuals have lost their lives since the time of Christ for trusting Jesus Christ. I understand that. When you're talking about the church, the bride, He's not going to let His bride go through that wrath that's greater than any wrath that man's ever seen. Amen. Said the death of His saints is precious in His sight. Not the death of His saints by Him dumping wrath out on His flesh precious. He took the wrath of God the Father on Himself so you and I wouldn't have to have the wrath of God. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. He bore your burden on Calvary, and when you trust Him as your Lord and Savior, He's pulling the yoke now. You just yoke up with Him. You know what you're finding rest for? Your soul. Your soul. I talked to a guy one time, and he was talking about, we got to talk about music, and he went to one of these hip-hop, rock and roll, whatever going on, big churches, multi-million dollar rock fest and all that stuff. I didn't go to them, but I assume they had the smoke and the mirror, all that stuff, they had like at the carnival. He said, well, I'm not against what you all do, but we're looking for those restless souls to come in and join up with us. I said, yeah, but my soul has found a resting place. The reason that song was written is because you rest in Jesus Christ, your soul. Your flesh isn't saved. Your soul is saved. You rest in Him. You can rest knowing that what happens to this flesh, your soul is going to heaven. Your soul is eternally saved. Your soul has everlasting life. And if you don't have everlasting life, you're stuck in everlasting damnation and everlasting death in a real, literal, burning hell forever. Where the fire is never quenched and the worm dieth not. And I do believe there's there's varying degrees of damnation, varying degrees of punishment for eternity, but I also believe it's for eternity. So, well, yeah, but I won't have like a blowtorch on my head the whole time. I'll have like my hand on the burner. Well, which one do you want forever? Amen. I don't want either one. I don't even want to be out in the sun and 90-degree sunshine for forever. Amen. I'll be in the light of Jesus Christ where the UV rays aren't burning me up. Amen. But he gave the example of John the Baptist being confused and wondering, is this the Christ or not? I mean, I think that's honestly, all due respect to Brother Hovind, I think that's what happened to him. He got to prison and started doubting everything. And now he's mid-trib, post-trib, doesn't know where the wrath of God is. No disrespect to him. The man's smarter than I ever be. But see, what happened to him, I believe, is what happened to John the Baptist. He's sitting in prison thinking, I'm getting ready to lose my head. Is this can't be right. Then we see the compilation of evidence of what he had done. He said, yeah, you believed it. You were there when you got saved. You don't have to doubt it. Amen? The commitment of a true believer, Peter struggled with it. Paul struggled with it. The kingdom of heaven, which is not the kingdom of heaven unless Christ is the king of it. He calls them to repentance, then proclaims his deity, and then calls them to rest in his finished work, in him. And he's still doing that today. Now, I understand where we're at. I understand this is pre-Calvary. But he's still convicting people. He's still claiming deity to people. And he's still calling people to rest today. Rest for your soul. The devil says, you're a mess. And this flesh is a mess. The devil said, boy, God's not too pleased with you right now. I mean, he won't come right out and say, well, sometimes he might, but he won't come out necessarily and say, oh, God hates you and he's going to take your salvation and cast you into hell. Ah, you think that pleased God? Man. And he'll give you a list of little things. You don't even need the big ones. It's just the little ones, right? Well, you didn't hand that track out, loser. Well, you didn't handle that right. I don't know if he talks to you like that, but the devil talks to me like that. Sometimes the Lord talks to me like that. You didn't do that right. But trying to discourage you when you can rest knowing that Christ has saved your soul. Or you can just tell the devil, hey, this flesh ain't saved. I'm doing probably not the best I can, but I'm still saved. Lord, help me do the best I can. He also talks about Christ's work in you. So it's not actually you that are doing the things that are worthy of reward. What you're doing is dying to self so he can do it. You get rewarded for dying to self. Isn't that something? Lord, I just want to get out of the way today and let you do what you want to do through me. You know why most people never let God do what he wants to do through them? Because they won't let God do what he wants to do to them. Salvation is not just you're saved, now you're D.L. Moody. Salvation is he saves your soul and then he sanctifies you through a process of walking with him through the fire. Refining process. Amen. That's why it's such a big deal to see people that are 60, 70, 80, 90 years old in church. Because not only have they went through the fire, they're still walking through it. You know what young people need to see? People that are still going forward for Jesus Christ after they're 40, after they're 50, after they're 60, after they're 70, that still believe the truth. Amen. And the only reason they can see that is because you've been called to that rest and you rest in him knowing he saved your soul. Amen. We'll wrap it up there for today. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for Lord Jesus Christ.